We're turning then to Luke chapter 12, and we're looking at the verse 32. I'm just going to read that one verse and make it the focus of our attention this evening. It's a lovely verse. It's one I'm sure you have heard before, maybe even heard preached upon before. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. There's a wonderful word of endearment at the beginning of this text. The term that the Savior uses of his people. He's talking here, of course, to the disciples. And there wasn't too many of them, as you well know. But it's very clear from the terminology here that not only the disciples, but the people of God generally, throughout the ages, are very precious to the Lord. And he's very conscious too, let it be noted, of our feelings. Never forget that. The old hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, is very true in that there is no one knows us like the Savior. And he addresses the disciples here, and he says, fear not, fear not. He didn't have to be told by them, because it's very likely they wouldn't have told him. When we're frightened, we don't like to acknowledge it. When we're frightened, we feel it is such an improper, a cowardly thing to experience. We try to keep it to ourselves. But the Lord doesn't need to be told about our fears. And he doesn't rebuke them because they're frightened. So do remember that too. Never hesitate to tell the Lord that you're frightened. Children don't hesitate to tell their mums and dads when they're scared. They don't feel the inhibitions that the adult feels regarding fears. They'll readily acknowledge their fear and cling to father and mother. Well, no father, no mother was more sympathetic than the Lord, and so we shouldn't hesitate to tell him of our fears. But he also shares with them a wonderful promise. What a revelation this is. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. There is, and I say it most earnestly to you all, there is a wealth of knowledge and instruction and wisdom in that little phrase. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. If somebody came to you and said, I've remembered you in my will, you could hardly contain yourself and stop yourself saying that which perhaps might not be just the right thing to say. Well, what have you left me? That's what you want to know. That's what you want to know. God says here he has given us the kingdom. Does this awaken within us any interest? Does this awaken within us any questions? What do you mean, Lord? What is this kingdom which it is the Father's good pleasure to give to us? I'd like us to think about the things we've just commented on. I don't think I'll get finished with this verse tonight, but I do have one more prayer meeting, so I have a chance to have another go at the verse before I go. The Savior, throughout Scripture, is often depicted as a shepherd. You know that there are many likenesses set forth regarding the Savior and the role that he fulfills toward us as people, but I suppose that of a shepherd is the most common image. Here, in a farmhouse, in a farm in which there are many sheep, that's a most appropriate picture. There's many a place I could preach, and they wouldn't have a notion as to what a shepherd entails. We're looking after sheep entails. Indeed, they could hardly tell one end of a sheep from another. But here, we must surely find conveyed to our mind and to our heart immediately some understanding of the wonderful role, the wonderful relationship that there is between the Lord Jesus Christ and his people. What is most marvelous when we go on in our study of Christ the Shepherd is to recognize that he chooses to shepherd such a small flock. I don't think that fits in with most shepherds. I think it true to say that most shepherds would want to enlarge their flock as much as the property, the land that they have will permit them. But not so the Lord. The Lord could look after a very large flock. Indeed, there's no limits to what the Lord can look after. But the Lord has chosen to look after a small flock. A small flock. When I looked at this verse, was immediately reminded of some words that you find in 1 Samuel chapter 17, the verse 28, where words are spoken to David, who at that time was a shepherd. At that time he was a shepherd. And he has come to where Israel is about to engage the Philistines in battle. And he's the youngest of the family. His other brothers are all there serving in the army of Saul. And his oldest brother, Eliab, he's a bit disgruntled and more than a bit disgruntled at seeing David there. Personally, I think that's because at that particular time, Goliath had appeared a number of times, and every time he appeared, the men of Israel ran away and hid. And I think that would have been somewhat disconcerting for Big Brother to have Little Brother see him running and hiding in the hedge whenever this Goliath appeared. I feel that that's what sparked the anger. But here's what he says in that verse 28. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. Now, David's, you remember, having heard what Goliath said, he stirred up and he said, what will be done for the man who takes on this character, who puts him in his place? And it's these words, these brave words, these challenging words that has annoyed the brother. And he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mayest see the battle. Again, I always find it rather ironic that Eliab should say, you're here to see the battle, since there was anything but a battle, and there wasn't going to be a battle, because there wasn't one in the ranks of Israel had the courage to answer the challenge of Goliath. But it's the derogatory phrase that he employs regarding the flock of David, those few sheep in the wilderness. David is one of the clearest pictures of the Lord Jesus, and I think that as the older brother Eliab despised the labours of David and the flock of David, so there has ever been a despising of the flock of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a small flock. It's only a few sheep in the wilderness. I was thinking too of the book of Job, where in the opening chapter we're introduced to Job, and we're told in the introduction, verse 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses. And a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. Gauged in the light of worldly wealth, Job was a great man. One of the things he had was a very large flock of sheep. And that gained him honour and standing in the eyes of men. But men have never honoured the Saviour, because he has never had a large flock. And he readily says that very thing, and states it in our text, fear not, little flock. He doesn't try to pretend that they're a great crowd. Ah, as ministers we have often been accused, you know, when giving someone an estimate of the number that attend our meetings, we've been accused of counting hands and feet in order to make the numbers greater. But I don't think we should do that. The Savior certainly didn't. He never pretended for a moment that those that were his were anything but a little flock. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Well, let's see how we get on tonight. And I'll give you the first point I want us to consider, and it's this. It's not surprising that that which is little is found to be in fear. Fear not, little flock. It's not surprising when you're small, when you're outnumbered by far, to be frightened. And the Lord Jesus addresses that matter. Let me tell you that history teaches us that God's people have always been few in number. God's people have always been few in number. Now, that's not because of any feeling on God's part. You remember the Savior said on one occasion, in answer to those who were once more lining up to oppose him, he said, God is able of these stones to raise up sons of Abraham. If it had pleased God, he could have seen this world converted. If that had been God's purpose. But it has not been God's purpose. God has called unto himself a little flock. A little flock. Here's what God said in Deuteronomy chapter 7, the verse 7, to Israel. He just brought them out of Egypt, gathered them together. And here's what he says unto them. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people. For ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Remember that text, Deuteronomy 7, verse 7 and verse 8. Here God explains that he chose this people Israel, not because they were a large number. They were not the largest nation. By no means were they the largest nation. But according to his own will and his own purpose, set forth in the promise he had given to Abraham, he loved them according to the desire and the will and the purpose of his own heart. It wasn't anything in that people that, as it were, attracted the love of God, drew the love of God to them, but it pleased God out of the sovereign grace of his eternal purpose to set his love upon them. And that has always been a source of wonder, a source of wonder to the saints of God. They have said in prayer, in the privacy of their own communions with God, why me, Lord? Why me? Tomorrow I hope to go and meet a lad, well, he's no longer a lad, he's an old fellow like myself, that I run about with as a teenager. He actually would have been brought on to the sound of the gospel in a brethren hall just up the road from where he lived, outside of Carriduff. And he was instructed in the gospel, something I have never had the privilege of receiving, and yet I got saved. I hope he will get saved, but up to this moment he has not yet got saved. Why? There was nothing in me. It just pleased God. It pleased God. And we can go no further in our examination, in our seeking an explanation than that. It pleased God by his mercy and grace to save us and to draw us unto himself. God's people have always been a small people, small number. We have never really come to terms with that fact. We never really have come to terms with that fact. There's always been a hankering among God's people to be big, be large, like the world. To have the majority, or at least a sizable portion of the population on our side, siding with us, agreeing with us. We've always desired that. But the Savior has only chosen a small flock. And because we're small, we are inclined to fear and to be frightened. Now, being small in a hostile environment is even more frightening. Remember what the Savior said on one occasion? It's in Luke, the same book, just back a couple of chapters, chapter 10, the verse 3. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. So here's a little flock, and it's amongst wolves. That speaks of the hostility of the world around us. That speaks of the environment in which we are called upon to dwell. Lambs among wolves. When the spies went out from the camp of Israel to spy out the promised land, you remember they were sent by Joshua? They came back, and here's what they said. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, as we were in their sight. Numbers chapter 13, verse 33. That's the perception God's people have of themselves in this world. That's the perception they have of the enemies that oppose them in this world. We're only grasshoppers facing giants. Facing giants. Little wonder then the Lord addresses this fear. Fear not, little flock. Fear not, little flock. But you know, as we think of our smallness and our nothingness, and the context in which we are called upon to live, the environment in which we are called upon to live, this only should tend to elevate the wonderful mercy that God has shown to his people. If you're a Christian tonight, what a marvelous thing it is that God has chosen you. What a marvelous thing. When you look out on the mass of humanity and go back over the generations to the dawn of time and think of the masses of humanity that knew not God, yet God has chosen you. He set his love upon you. His eye was upon you. God said of Jeremiah, before you were born, I chose you. You know, it's an indication of the mercy of God to us that God should have saved our father and mothers. He had mercy on us. He purposed, he planned that we would be born to parents who loved him and who therefore would be seeking to obey him regarding the raising of us. Oh, I tell you, nothing magnifies the great mercy that God has had toward us than the fact that we are numbered among a small number of people. There's a little verse in Ezekiel comes to my mind. That always troubles me because my memory is not what it used to be. And consequently, following up on these verses sometimes is a bit of a problem. But I think it's in Ezekiel, the chapter 9. Let me see how I get on there. In the chapter 9, indeed, it would be worth your while to read chapter 8 in front of it because Ezekiel is taken on a tour by the Lord of the city of Jerusalem in its wickedness, and he shows how the wicked rebellion amongst his people is going on all the time, concealed, covered over, hypocritically disguised. But then in the chapter 9, judgment comes. Judgment comes. And God sends out a man with a writer's ink horn, and he says, I want you to mark every man who is grieved at the apostasy that's taking place. Put a mark on him. And after that man has done his task, there's a man comes with a sword. And he says to the man with the sword, every man who hasn't got a mark, slay him. Slay him. So God marks his people before the judgment falls. And then, in the verse 8, there's this lovely wee phrase. And it came to pass, while they were slaying them, and there was more than one slaughter man, while they were slaying them, and I was left. I was left. Oh, dear Christian, contemplate this tonight. When the judgment of God falls on this earth, because we're washed in the blood, we'll be left. We'll be safe. Like the night of the Passover, when the blood was put on the doorpost and upon the lintel. And in the morning, they were left. And the little firstborn was there, and he was left untouched. Because the eye of God was upon them, the love of God rested upon them, the favor of God was theirs. So it is with us who are in Christ. I tell you, when we think of the fact that we are part of a tiny minority, it only serves, and should only serve, to exalt our understanding of the great mercy of God toward us. Now the second point I want to make is this, and it is a simple observation from those words spoken by the Savior, "Fear not, little flock, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." The second point is this, the Lord does not want us to be in fear. He doesn't want us to live trembling. He doesn't want us to be like the army of Israel that day when David came amongst them. He came there, by the way, not out of idle curiosity, as some might think would draw a young lad. He would only be a teenager. But that's not what drew David to the camp of Israel. He was there at his father's command. His father had given him food for his brothers, and go see how they are. He was there seeking the welfare of his family. And as I say, the spirit amongst the Israelites that day was one of cowardice. That's not what God wants. That's not what God wants. He doesn't want us to be fearful. Fear not, little flock. Now, as I've already observed with you, our fears spring from our smallness and our perception of man's greatness. Once we get that in our head, we live in fear. If we think of ourselves as poor, weak, and helpless creatures, whereas the world is powerful and great, then we're ever going to live in fear. But God wants us to cast off that notion. You know, the Savior's words there, and it's always a good thing, you know, if you can get your hands on that which will help you to understand the underlying language of both the Old and the New Testament. The original Greek of our text would read like this, "Fear not, little flock." There's a double emphasis on the smallness. And we do feel that. We're an insignificant people confronting the mighty powers of the world. And that fills us with fear. One of the very first verses I preached on, it actually took place in the old Gospel Tabernacle in Ballymena before it became Ballymena Free Presbyterian Church. The old pastor was still there at that time. And it's the text that's found in Isaiah chapter 41 and the verse 14. "Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel. I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel." Now the Lord is addressing Israel in terms that are agreeable to how they felt themselves to be. They only felt themselves to be worms, and therefore in great fear. Fear of the world just treading upon them, and that would be the end of them. But God says, "Fear not, thou worm Jacob, I will help thee." Now that's what makes the difference to the worm. That's what makes the difference to the little flock. God saying, "I will help thee." That's what transforms us and should transform us from trembling, fearful beings smitten with the spirit of a coward and transform us into overcomers. God says he's going to help us. God says he's going to help. We shouldn't take the view that the spies took. We're only grasshoppers. Well, we mightn't be very big, but by the power of God, though we only be as grasshoppers, we can overcome. I was reading an article just yesterday on the power of the grasshopper. It's absolutely amazing what those creatures, one of those great swarm of grasshoppers, can consume. Tens of thousands of tons of food in a day. It's just amazing what destruction they can work, and there's not a thing men can do about them. Once they swarm, once they arrive, men can do nothing. And the little creature, insignificant in itself, nevertheless becomes a formidable foe. And so it is with the people of God. We're nobodies and nothing, but with God's help, we can be mighty. And we must bear that in mind. We must take hold of this truth. Because you see, if we don't take hold of this truth, we live in fear. The Bible says the fear of man is a snare. It's a snare. And it'll paralyze us as a snare stops the animal running and robs it of its natural ability and strength, and it becomes an easy victim to the trapper. So it is with God's people. If fear take hold of us, we're useless. We'll do nothing. We'll accomplish nothing. It is said of some of those in the days of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 12, how that the fear of men paralyzed them. John chapter 12 and the verse 42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. That's what fear did. They feared men mocking them and sneering at them and deriding them. And so even though they had some understanding of who the Savior truly was, they were silenced. Yes, it'll bring a snare to us if we give in to this fear. So let's listen to what the Savior says. Fear not, little flock. I don't want you to be in fear. It's possible, you know, to be delivered from the fear of all our enemies. Listen to the confident tones of Paul the Apostle. Romans chapter 8 and the verse 30. You know these words, though sadly we often forget them. We're like so many people that have in the medicine cupboard all sorts of wonderful medicines, but we never make any use of them. Well, here's a medicine, and it will cure fear. Listen to what Paul said. What shall we then say to these things? Romans 8 and 30. If God be for us, who can be against us? That was the spirit of David. Saul said to him, David, oh, you better put on my armor. You can't go out there with your wee shepherd's jacket and your shepherd's shoes. That's no good. This is a man of war. You better put on my armor. And of course, David did that. And that's understandable, but as soon as he had it on, he realized, this is no good. I'm not going out trusting in this. And he threw it all off again. And he said, no, I'm going out trusting in the Lord. I'm going to go out in the name of the Lord and face this boy. And that's what's going to be my armor. And that's what Paul is saying. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You see, our courage springs from the cross. If God did this for us at Calvary, if he did that for me, then there's nothing he won't do for me. Because everything else is lesser. It's lesser than what he did. He purchased my soul. He redeemed me from everlasting damnation. And victory over men, that's a much lesser thing. So since he did this great thing for us at the cross, how much more ought we to recognize that he will give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Is God the justifier? Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God? Who also maketh intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. You see, we cannot be conquered. No matter what it is the world does to us, it cannot defeat us. Let it, as it has done, let it burn our bodies. Let it destroy us by whatever means it desires. It hasn't conquered us. For we are conquerors through the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't want us to be in fear. And there are many portions in his word that indicates very clearly, of how there has been granted unto the people of God victory in every situation. Well, we haven't brought the study to a conclusion. We'll leave that until next week in the will of the Lord, when we will look at the one last point that I wanted to bring before your attention from this verse. And that one point, and I'll leave this with you and you can ponder it maybe for yourself. We're told here the means of banishing our fears, and it is faith in God's promise. Fear not, little flock. Here's the medicine. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And we'll look at what that means next week in the will of the Lord, should it please the Lord to bring us together at that time. Well, may the Lord bless his word to our hearts.